though the believer has got the indwelling, it appears Jesus is going to come from somewhere one day. Or he's right now in a heaven that we do not have access to, as it were. And those questions beg for answers.
Okay.
So he said, those questions, they beg for answers. They beg for answers. And we're looking at God's right hand. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15. Wherefore I saw, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, this Paul talking, and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, we said, is the wisdom of the Spirit, or better put, he gives unto you spiritual wisdom. He doesn't give to you another spirit. That is against what the scripture teaches. God doesn't give different spirits. He gives his spirit. Ephesians 1:13, after you have believed, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. So God doesn't give the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of evangelism, the spirit of prayer, the spirit of healing. I've heard a lot of different kind of school of thought to that. But God doesn't give different kind of spirit. God gives the Holy Ghost, his spirit, his own spirit, which is in John 14, verse 16 to 20. I will send to you Comforter, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know him, nor see him. But you know him, for he is with you, and he shall be in you. Right? He is the Comforter from the Father. Then in verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Okay? So the Holy Ghost is not like another party. You know, another personality. No. Don't say it like that. I remember some years ago, someone came to me and said, why don't I teach the Holy Ghost? I don't always teach about the Holy Ghost. I said, when you teach the fruit of the Spirit, what are you teaching? They said, no, like the personality of the Holy Ghost. I said, there's no personality of the Holy Ghost. You can't teach the personality of the Holy Ghost. What you can teach is Christ. Christ in you is the Holy Ghost. It's as simple, it's as direct as that. The moment you're teaching Jesus, you're teaching the Spirit. Alright? So, again, God gives us His Spirit. In His Spirit, we find wisdom. In His Spirit, we find the gifts. In His Spirit, we find the fruits. In His Spirit, we find patience, we find joy, we find love, we find kindness, long-suffering. In His Spirit, we find prophecy, we find word of wisdom, we find the sign of Spirit, we find healings, we find miracles and faith in His Spirit. So He doesn't give the Spirit of faith. Mm-mm. He gives His Spirit, and His Spirit inspires faith. Alright? So, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. So, Spirit of wisdom. And that's why Bible interpretation must be looked at properly. It must be looked at in the light of what is being said. What is being said? You can't just pick words and just say, I'm starting to fly with it. If it says the spirit of wisdom. Now, there's a, alright. So we said, where did I stop? Okay. So that's why Bible interpretation, you must look at it in the light of, you can't look at it as English. You can't look at it as English and say, the spirit of wisdom. Yeah, if God gives the spirit of wisdom, that means there's the spirit of knowledge. That means the spirit of understanding. You're already going off the express. You must look at what is consistent in the scriptures. And that's how to study. You must look at the consistency of the scriptures and say, okay, as the scriptures instructed us that there's a spirit of wisdom. That I've seen people back this up with Solomon. And said, God asked Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? And Solomon did not ask for riches, he didn't ask for material wealth, he didn't ask for anything. He said, give me wisdom. Now God gave him that spirit of wisdom. That's what Paul is saying. No. What a big baggy already. It's not that God will give you wisdom. No, God gives his spirit. That's all he gives. He gives his spirit, and his spirit inspires all of these things. Wisdom, understanding, spiritual understanding, faith. Alright? So that he may give unto you spiritual wisdom, or the wisdom of the Spirit and by the Spirit, that the eyes of understanding being enlightened, which is a revelation knowledge of him, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, we have taught this before, the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? This power he wrought it in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heaven. Alright, so Paul paints a picture for the church, which, let me say this, they understand perfectly what he's saying. When he said he placed him at his own right hand, it is not English. I'm going to look at that. Our Bible interpretation is done. Most of those words are not, they are not as English as they sound. They are not as English as they come at all. So he says he placed him at his own right hand. So it's as though God raised Jesus up, then brought him up like a puppet. And said, yeah, sit here. Sit here. Sit here. No. Observe. He placed him at his own right hand. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly. Far above all principality and power and mind and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are going to look at the body much later. And you are the quickened, who were once dead in your trespasses, wherein time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. If someone has told you that this was your state before, you not agree. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Now, so he's bringing Ephesians 2:5 and Ephesians 2:5 and Ephesians 1:20, and he's saying, what God did in Christ, he did in us. What God did in Christ, he did in us. In chapter 1 verse 20, he said, he wrought the power in Christ, he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand. In chapter 2 verse 5, he said, now we were once dead, he has raised us with Christ. That means the same power that snatched him from the grave, has snatched us from the grave. He were quickened together with Christ, and he has raised us up together. He has raised us up together. The believer must always find identification in this. The moment this is not clear, a lot of things will not be clear in your Christian walk. A lot of things will not be, obvious to you in your walk with God. You must always see yourself where Christ is. The moment the attention changes that he is without, and not within, the moment the attention changes that he is outside, something vitally will be lost. There's a reason why we keep hammering on this, that Christ is in. A lot of believers cannot walk in all of the things that God has planned for their lives, all of the things that God will have them do, because of what? Because they still see Jesus outside. In their heads, there's someone still on that mighty throne, and there's someone beside him, and there are angels protecting God, who is supposed to be the Almighty. So, then there's a river flowing. Flow, river, flow. Now, that's one of my favorite songs, so don't think I'm messing it up. Flow, river, flow. And the music is... I expect all phones to be up. And then the music is solemn. You know, in heaven there's no... in heaven, no. There's heaven, right? There's no... All we just sing is, I worship you. Oh mighty God, there is none like you. The one believer from Nigeria just said, heaven today, shut up. The moment you have that thought pattern that Jesus is outside, something will be lost. And so, we're looking at that God's right hand. So we said, what happened to Christ in Ephesians 1, Paul says, happened to you. So he brings the unity, he brings our identification to fore. And don't forget, Paul is the master of this. If Paul tells you that Jesus is found in his church, he knows what he's saying. I've always taught you before that Paul's ministry itself started on the grounds of identification. when he met with Jesus in Acts chapter 9 on his road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, sir?" He saw that light shining. Everybody around him saw it too. Amen. He fell down. You know, some people still wonder why people fall down in services. Yeah, I don't like that church. Something that people just fall down. Now, I'm not an advocate for people falling down or people rising up. Amen. I've taught you before that different ways people respond to the laying on of hands, right? I thought that as far back as 2018. As far back as 2018, that was about 5 years ago. Different ways people respond to laying on of hands. Sometimes hands are laid and people pray. Hands are laid and people rejoice. Not every time hands are laid and people fall. Now, but there are times people fall. I've fallen before. It's not that plan to follow. No. Yeah, timber. Nah. You know, but you see Jesus, see Paul. Paul met with Jesus and he fell. There are times that things are just too much for you to handle. There are times that your feet cannot even hold you. Sometimes it's because you prayed much. Hallelujah. Alright? So that's about the side. Jesus met with Paul, and Paul said, "Who are you, sir?" And he said, "I am Jesus who you persecute, who you kill." And Paul said, "That's it. I have the register. Sir, I don't joke with this persecution of the thing. Every name from A to Z, I have it. Everybody I have killed." Jesus said, "Nah, when you have done it to the church, you have done it to me." And so Paul's first encounter with Jesus was on the grounds that Christ is in his church. Paul's first encounter was on the grounds that Jesus is in his church. And he thought that. He said, you saw me needy, you didn't give me. You saw me thirsty, you didn't give me water. You saw me hungry, you didn't give me food. And he said, "When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry that we did not give it to you?" He said, "If you have done it to the church, to any of this, you have done it to me." Alright? That is an advanced knowledge on identification. Alright, so Paul brings that to four in Ephesians 1. He says, God raised Christ from the dead. And in chapter 2, he said, what he did to Christ in verse 5 and verse 6, he has done to us. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly. Now, you know, are we sit together? Now, I think we taught that exceeding greatness of his power. We taught that in 2019 or 2020. I'm not sure. I'm not even sure if it's a believers meeting or camp meeting. So you just can find out. Exceeding greatness of his power. Alright? We taught that to sit together with Christ is not like you are sitting on a chair. Right? Is to be in company. Is to be in union. Alright? So again, he's re-emphasizing, he's reiterating that union we have with Christ. Say, I'm one with Christ. You don't believe that? Say, I'm one with Christ. Alright, so, he says, what God did in Christ, he did to us. Ephesians 2:6, he has raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly in Christ. Alright? So we need to look at the idea of Jesus being somewhere else. Is this somewhere else? It calls for attention. So we need to look at the grammatical construct of the New Testament. So he said, he's at the right hand. He's at the right hand. He's at the right hand. The moment you think the right hand, listen very well. The moment you think the right hand is literal, I'm going to teach this so much that right hand must evaporate. The moment you think there is a right hand, Jesus is there. The question is, what is on the left hand? Oh, maybe that's where the believer is. Remember, we are sitting together. Jesus take right hand. You take left hand. But according to the popular fable, if you are on God's left hand, I air fire. Eh? There's a story that you just say, if God say right hand, ever. If you go and do mistake, maybe you want to burn the right. I say, I've done it. Just manage it. Manage it for eternity. So go to the Lord. Amen? You know, the believer is not on the left hand. Hallelujah. Because the right hand is not literal. So we need to look at the grammatical construct. Where is Jesus today? So the right hand is a figure of speech. Look at Mark chapter 16. You know, there's just a lot of things that a lot of people grew up to believe. For example, I was talking to someone. He's from Lebanon. I met him through one of my teachers. And we are discussing this rapture and all of this. That's about a year ago. And do you know that in his head, he didn't know anything about restitution? You know restitution? Have you been taught before? Well, seriously. I don't think it's as serious as it used to be again. But it used to be very serious doctrine. That if you have stolen something before, and people like Boshola that probably have stolen a lot of things when they were in secondary school. Am I lying? I don't need prophecy. I don't need the Spirit of God to know that you must have stolen things. You must have ganged up to bully people. Personally, I didn't steal much. But I stole it. You cannot tell me you went to body now and you not steal. I am that sure. Except God is at the above body now. But now that they will come and your Daniel is beside your hostel. If you are going to Daniel, you think it's war. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about? You see people holding spoon. You can't enter without spoon. I have gone to be digging floor before be looking for spoon. They don't care how dirty the spoon is. You know I'm talking. Hey God, you went to FGC. I was thinking when I'm done, I'll go and put it in the ground again. Because I cannot afford it to get lost. You know? And you see people stealing spoon. Spoon. You see people guarding spoon. They're like, you see spoon in people's pockets. They are going to class. Spoon is in pocket. Yeah, a lot of this you see, but now so. With your name on your neck. There's nothing like, what's your name? I can see your name. It's on your trousers. It's on your neck. It's on your shirt. It's big like this. You know? And I stole a lot of things. Because they stole mine too. I don't believe that it's merry-go-round. By the time we all steal our things, everybody will have. How can you steal my bed? Where do you expect me to sleep? You know? Of course, many times I sleep on the floor, come on. Many times, sometimes you go to the dump site. You see one useless bed that... it is where how God has helped us. Amen. You know? That's why sometimes, like, everybody, ew! Have you washed Bodnar's toilet before? Is that you working? you see, power grid has been there for 2 years. Glory to God. Pastor, nah. Alright, so we stole a lot of things. That's the background of what I'm saying. Biros, uniform, bed, buckets. Every Friday night, you can't see your bucket. Because there's inspection on Saturday. Bed sheets, because you have to lay your bed for Saturday morning. What else? Torch, eh? Calculator. No, I don't need a calculator. No, I will learn. Prep, I'm always sleeping prep. Calculator. You are a good student too. You are still a calculator. I can even dash my textbook. I don't calculate anything food. Anything survivor. Toothpaste. You know, but now you can go 4 days not washing teeth. Am I lying? You tell me that you have not gone 2 days without washing your teeth before. It's not possible. You would have. You have gone 2 days, 3 days without having your bath. You do rub and shine. You say, arise and shine. But your light has come. I know that means you will beg someone for one bela. It's called one bela. That's one bowl. So when you give that one bela, you put it in your front like a sacrifice. You know the Muslims they have a foreknowledge. All the leaf nodes. you watch everywhere sweat can come from. You have food for the day. Hallelujah. There was one boy that we gathered to beat. He's always neat. Akodu. Eventually we met in Ibadan. It's always neat. You know Akodu? Uh-huh. You are in the same department. And I think he still had asset. It's always neat. We got to beat him. You got your own uniform. You see me? You're my own uniform. You see map. You don't know map. You see the map of the world. What is just there? You will not be beating your assembly. Alright, so we stole a lot of things. So by the time I heard the doctrine of restitution, my head was, where will I start from? Some people I stole things from are dead. Some people, they don't even know I... Sometimes I can't even remember the things I stole because it was much every day. I think about every day for about 3 years. How can I remember everything I stole? And there's one lady, the woman like that, I said she went to heaven, and then someone went to hell because of a stick of match. She didn't steal it, she borrowed it. She said, I'm borrowing it because she did not return it. The person went to hell. What kind of God do you serve? Matches. How even the devil say, powder, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Matches. That was sent you here. Let me help you beg God. let me help you beg God. Follow me. Almighty, I cannot enter. Hey, Jedi, you know, so there's just that a lot of, so let's go right hand.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the right hand of God, we said, is significant. Let me say this, is significant of God's power and God's authority. Look at Mark 16. In verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Red letters. It means this is what you ought to be doing. At the end of the day, everything will pass away. These commandments stays forever. These commandments determines your eternity. Alright. Go ahead and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized is saved. He that believes not is not saved. He's damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. I've explained this before. Taking up serpents. The moment taking up serpents is not literal. You cannot take the right hand as literal. That means every Bible word. Listen very well. Every word you see ought to be examined properly. You can't. Because the original was not written in English, you can't take those words for what it is. Bible has to be explained every time. If I say the Lord is my shepherd, you need to look at it. The Lord is my shepherd. What is David saying? How is David a sheep? Who is the Lord to him? If he is the king, who is he calling Lord? You have to explain. Alright, so they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. You know why I always say they the sick? Other things. Some say they will lay their hands on the sick, and sometimes when you lay hands on the sick, that sometimes you are the one that recover. I was just wondering, see, you are here with Lily now. Why would you think I will lay hands on the sick? Say, I'm the one that will recover. That's virtue that has gone out of me. It's just the way people can twist something. They lay their hands on the sick. That because as you lay hands, remember in Mark 5, that Jesus, when he lay hands on that woman, when the woman touched, the one who had the issue of blood, that Jesus said, something has gone out of me, that Jesus has to recover. That when he lay hands on the sick, you will now recover. You are a nonsense speaker. No, they will lay hands on the sick, and then the sick shall recover. Only if you look at the word recover, it means to be healed. So how am I going to be healed if I'm not laying hands on the sick? Abba. When you lay hands on the sick will be healed. Alright? Amen. So that's why I always say, they the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Now look at that. He was received up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. He was received up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. He was received up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. So at the right hand of God was where he met Paul. Amen. So the right hand of God is in Damascus. Amen. Come on, amen. When Peter healed that man, he said, this man, through faith in his name, Acts 3:14, through faith in his name, in Jesus' name, as he recovered, this is made whole. So he was at that gate in the temple, at the right hand of God. So the right hand of God is not a static geographical location. No, the right hand of God is where God's power is. Now, he said he was received up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. They went for, they preached everywhere, verse 20. The Lord walking with them. Confirming the word with signs following. Now, the Lord walking with them is at the right hand of God. Yes. So the right hand of God is his power. We are going to look at that. And we're going to look at the narratives that power that. Let's look at that word in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew tongue. Before that, let me just highlight some basic Bible study rules. We've done this over and over again. I'm not tired to go over it. Number one, the Bible is 66 books. 39 in what we call the Old Testament, what the scriptures call the prophets, the law and the prophets. 66 books, 39 there, 27 in the modern one. Maybe we are in the postmodern now. Like I said, every writer of Matthew to Revelation, that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke, Paul, James, Jude, John, I think we've covered up. Peter, thank you. All those writers, they have it in their mind that you have read the 39 books. They have it in their mind. It's just the same way you are in 400 level. And the lecturer is not going to repeat some basic things of 200 level again. In his mind, the fact that you have gotten here means that, for example, let's say you're studying finance. Now, why did I say finance? I don't even know. I don't know what I would say. But you're studying finance or administration. And you're in your final year. Somehow, the lecturer is teaching in your final year already assumes that you know about credit and loss. Sorry, that's the basic of it. You know about how to balance your books. You know about how to... Okay, let me just use the one I know. You're in medical school. So you're in your finals. And then you have your professional exam. And the clinical one. And you go into your cubicle or whatever examination room. And you pick your question. And you're seeing a 49-year-old man presenting the A&E outpatient clinic with this. Do you think they will start explaining to you A&E means? If they start telling that A&E is accident and emergency, okay, you are not a student. Even the gate man knows what A&E means. So, by giving you that question, it's assumed that you have gone through anatomy class. The basal lobe. You say, sir, what's basal lobe? Like some of you are looking and saying, what's posterior lobe? Posterior lobe. But we can always like to yima. Say posterior. You don't know it. They assume somehow that you must have gone through those classes to get to where you are. So, Peter, as you're reading Peter, or as you're reading Mark, which it has been said that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is actually Peter's account written by someone for him, alright? As you're reading, Matthew expects that you have read Genesis. It's the same way, listen very well, I put it to you that Isaiah expects that you have read Moses. And so sometimes they pick some words and expect that you already know what it means. Isaiah would say, like in the days of the wilderness, or more, you need to know that has to be rebellion. Don't start looking for anything like in the day of the wilderness. Rebellion, those are the motives of the wilderness. Rebellion, God's intervention, God's warning to Israel. So, the moment you hear words, they are not just quoting. They are telling you, you know that one, right? So that's what I'm talking about. So the Bible is 66 books written together, progressive in its knowledge, progressive in its revelation. And that's the way it ought to be read. So when I see he has set him at his right hand in heavenly, I must ask, where is this coming from? Right hand did not just appear in Matthew. Right hand did not just appear in Ephesians. No, there was the right hand of God in the beginning. Is it making sense? Alright. So, you must see the Bible as 66 books together. 66 books where the writers have an assumption that you have read everything. Also, in the Bible you are going to see codified language. Codified language. What is a codified language? A codified language is when you use one word to explain many things that has been said. So, for example, have you heard of someone say the Niger spirit? How many of you have heard that before? There's the Niger spirit. whatever that means. So, Let me see hands. If you say you've heard that before, let me say, oh, good. Now, so, what, when you hear Niger speak, what comes to your resilience. Is that, how many of you have resilience in your mind? Oh, mommy, resilience. Eh? Okay. If you have something else in your mind, when you heard Niger spirit. Osmi, thank you. Tenacity. You guys are still boarding around the same things, eh? Doggedness. Are you guys just beginning synonym? You're a synonym class. English is such a funny language. Someone forgets a word one day, and I say, well, I'll just learn that word. It's a synonym. Say, what does that mean? Say, I can use this word in place of this word. Is that possible? I've forgotten. Then one day, and I say, what's that word again that you said you can use it? I've forgotten it too. Something name. The metonym. So synonym is a synonym. Okay. Alright. Where are we? So when you hear Niger spirit, you know that it's already telling you about, okay, you mentioned doggedness, resilience, hustling. Nah, hustling was what in my own head. Me, I hustle a lot. Amen? So hustling, not giving up. I mean, so that's what they portray. They put all of that together and say, what? The Niger spirit. So when I hear the Niger spirit, I'm not just thinking, oh, there's a spirit. No, I'm thinking many words. So Niger will be a codified language. Is it making sense? It's a codified language. And the Bible is full of such words. Full of such words. Alright? So you see codified language. Especially in the New Testament. Why would you see codified language in the New Testament? Because they expect that you already have volume of information from the prophets, and they cannot just use one word to explain everything. For example, if I have a textbook of 500 pages, then I now write another one of 200 pages. You're not expecting me that everything I want to reference in that first textbook, I will write it again. No! If I write it again, that one will not be 200 pages, it will be 2,000. Right? So what will I do? I'll just codify a lot of things that I've said. Is that clear? Much information will be brought into one word or one phrase to get understanding across. Is that making sense? Alright. Also, another rule of Bible interpretation. Chapters and verses are not in the mind of the writer. Chapters and verses are not in the mind of the writer. The writer did not have it in mind in the deepest world of writing that someday you will say Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. There was nothing like that. God bless the person that actually thought about it. Some innovation that is. But the writer did not have it in his head that there will be chapters and verses. So, chapters and verses must not affect your interpretation. If it is not in the writer's mind, then it must not affect interpretation. It must not affect context. So we said, context cannot be verses before and verses after. No. Context is what has been said about this from the beginning to the end. Another rule of Bible interpretation, it was not written to you. As much as Jesus loves you and all, he gave his life for you, all of these things, the Bible was not written to you. By privilege, we have it to learn from, but it was not written to us. Even the one that you call New Testament, Galatians. Are you a Galatian? Are you a Galatian? Eh? Yesterday. Are you a Galatian? You're not. Are you an Ephesian? Are you... You would say, what do I... Thessalonians. Thessalonia. No, you're in Nigeria. If there was an epistle to you, it probably would have been different. I know you must have seen all those memes around. Dear Lagosians, I, Paul, write to you. Wallahi, I'm tired. How long must I stay with you? You keep giving me excuses of traffic. The church of God must be head priority. Verse 3. Oh, ye church in Agege. Read the epistle I wrote to the church in Okokomaiko. That's what you see. Those places were real places. To show you that it was never written to you. And so when you pick it and you put it on your head, the ladies must wear scarf. Are you in Corinth? Are you in Corinth? It's a cultural thing for them that the ladies use headwear. Married ladies. It's honor for the husband. That's not the same in Lagos. Hallelujah. How can a man of God have tattoo? Tattoo is a sin in RCCGK2. If you go to RCCG New York, he's a believer. He's a vibing believer. It's a contextual, it's a country context. Hallelujah. I want you like that. He's always amaring on Trouser. No, his hair. All their members in Nigeria. Nobody has trouser in their wardrobe. Because it's hell. They now started church in US. How can you tell me to wear skirt during winter? You couldn't hear. You will not live to see the next day. During winter, you wear skirt. You wear trouser, you wear another trouser on it. If you don't have it, you wear like four clothes. So the person has visited during winter. The person that welcomed him was on trouser. The protocol when I ask, Gio, stop. Sir. Why we have missed all these years? Why do you? It's weather. So there's weather righteousness. Amen. There's a weather holiness. Holiness constructed by weather. Shut up. Alright, so you must know that it was not written to you. What you can do is to learn from it. So rather than look at, ladies must put on scarf. I must see what the writer intends. They must honor their husbands. I must not be looking at the scarf. So often that what people just do is they look at the surface and they ignore the lesson. Same with the Passover. You look at the bread and you've forgotten that what he's telling you is keep me in mind. How do you do that? In preaching of the gospel, you remember his death. Amen? In walking by the Spirit, you will remember his death. The moment you are just eating bread, you don't preach. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit to your life. You don't walk in the gift of the Spirit. How are you not remembering his death till he comes? By bread. That's stupid. By bread. Alright? So you must know it's not written to you. What we can now do is look at it and learn. Is it making sense? Greet one another with the holy kiss. Nobody takes that literal. But you take the right hand literal. But you take the scarf literal. Come on. The same people that take, they will not start explaining. Greet one another with the holy kiss. That's in their own culture. Oh! Suddenly you are an hermeneutic professor. Oh, it's in their own culture. So why are we not looking at their culture of head covering? Oh, that one is not culture. The truth is, that's trouser you're running from. Who told you is a male wear? Because the truth is, Jesus was scared. What did David hear when Saul slept off in the cave? Saul's, skirt. I wear skirt. Maybe I should wear skirt on Sunday. Mini skirt. Amen? Don't imagine. You are not serious. No, imagine a rogue. You know, Paul was scared. That's weird, Paul. Yeah, it was him. Because that was what was obtainable in their culture. You go to Edo today and you still see people wear skirts. Men, rapper. It's always looking funny. It's looking funny because the way you grew up, your dad always had trousers. So you must not look at words like that. You must look at words in their interpretative form. What is this saying? It was not written to you. It's a rule of Bible study. So what you must do is find the connection between the audience, what they know, what they read, and what applies to you. Another rule is that you must look at the grammatical structure. I've been saying grammatical structure since. Because most of those words are not as English as they come. You say, Jesus is the Son of God. So when you have a Son of God, you say, Son of God means male child of God. No. That's why you don't hear daughter of God in the Bible. You say daughter of Zion. Oh, you daughter of Zion. You hear daughter of God. Have you heard daughter of God before? In fact, the scriptures call both the female prophet and the male prophet men of God. Men of God because he's called human of God. So don't say, Paul did not say the woman in Christ. He just said the man in Christ. We are the man in Christ. Many man in Christ. Many in Christ. So you say, no. We stand. We protest. There's no, in the Bible there's no woman in Christ. No. We stand. Stand against who? Paul. He doesn't even know you exist. Because man in Christ is not male in Christ. No. Man in Christ is humanity in Christ. So can you see, the words are not as English as they sound. Because those who wrote it never spoke in English. Let me even say it. English was not available at all. So you must interpret. Also, another rule in Bible study that you must look at, what text is this text interpreting? Don't forget we said, every prophet quotes another prophet. Right? Every prophet quotes another prophet. Every prophet is referencing another prophet. Peter will reference Exodus. You are a chosen generation. That's codified. Royal priesthood. Chosen generation will be an Exodus, right? Eh? That will be Genesis and Exodus. That will be Genesis 12, Abraham. I have chosen you, I have called you out. Amen? I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. You are a chosen generation. He's bringing Abraham, by implication, Isaac, Jacob, right? That's the entire congregation of Israel, a chosen generation. What is Israel meant to be? A shining light to the nations. Amen? So God has chosen that nation, that people, right, for his own glory. You are a chosen generation, codified. He has brought you to like four books. Royal priesthood, that's the Leviticus. Right? Come on. Kings and priests. Kings and priests. Royal priesthood. Kings and priests. Is that what God would have all Israel be? Eh? Kings and priests, right? Good. Did Jesus call the church kings and priests in Revelation? Revelation 1:5? Yes. John did in Revelation 1:5, Revelation 5:6-2. Alright? That's a Leviticus motif. That's a Leviticus motif. Kings and priests, is that David? Eh? So are you saying that every writing is intentional? It expects that you already know what it means. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, Israel. A peculiar people. Peculiar means, the land does not mean special. Peculiar means you belong to someone. I know in English is somehow. The peculiar means I'm special. God has always said it. I'm special. Look at the fingerprint in my hand. Nobody has this fingerprint. I'm special. I've always said it before. If nobody has a fingerprint, and you too, nobody has a fingerprint. And you too, nobody has a fingerprint. And you too, nobody has a fingerprint. All of us are special, then nobody is special. Thank you. You know? If everybody is special, nobody is special. That's the rule of life. You're only special if everybody has the same thing and you have something different. But the truth is, yeah, all of us have something. Look at Pamela, motivational speaker. When you look at, when you thumbprint, nobody has it. Ah, what does that tell you? That tell you you're special. That tell you you're unique. Nobody can be you. You can be nobody. Yeah, so what now make this special? What, I want to just be above. We are all the same now. Sorry, what about this man too? Is his own bigger prince? Even the one you call Agbero. That you're abusing. And say, no, this one just a dog. His own fingerprint is special. So you ask, how are you not special? You're not special like that. Calm down. Alright, so you. Where are we? Every text is interpreting another text. The new explains the old. But don't forget, Old Testament is just a postmodern narrative. It does not exist in the minds of any of the writers of the scriptures. The new explains the old. The old shed light on the new. So when you say, the Bible says, don't forget we're looking at God's right hand, amen. So when he says the Bible says is not a Bible verse. The Bible says, no, declare it, things shall be established. No, who said it? Why? How? When? To who? What's the background? Is it making sense? So the Bible says is what it must be, a connection of series of words. In the, we're going to look at, we just concluded a series recently, Let There Be Light, Abby. We're going to look at, in the subsequent teachings, and Daniel the prophet, we're going to look at how sometimes we have misinterpreted the Old Testament. Because, now, of course, in teaching you over the years, there's a way to progressively teach something, right? But, there's a way you can misinterpret the Old Testament when you start looking at it, that everything is a prophecy. Oh, he knew that Jesus would come, so he now said this. No. Sometimes he don't know anything. Sometimes it's not about Jesus. What is now is that the New Testament writer is just now leveraging on that and say, oh, you know what? I'm going to use this for Christ. I was teaching somewhere recently and it was online. It's a seminary. And I was letting them know that when Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, he wasn't talking about Jesus. At all. Now, context saves the day. He did not have Jesus in mind at all. If anything, he had Samson in mind. Or a Gideon. He said he'll be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means he will stay with us to fight for us. You think he was talking about Jesus? No! He was talking about every time in Israel when they are in trouble, there's always someone that will come around. There's always someone that will come around and just blow everybody out of the water. Gideon did it. Deborah did it. Barak did it. Jephthah did it. That's why you see all of them in Hebrews 11. Is it making sense? So, they always stand up for that generation. God always has his man in that every generation. Jesus, when the world now needed savior, Matthew now look at it and say, the same motive of Samson, of Gideon, of Jephthah, of Deborah is repeating itself. He is Emmanuel. So Emmanuel is not an office for Jesus. It's not the name of Jesus. No. Emmanuel is also Samson. Samson is what showed Israel that God is with us. Is he making sense? Jephthah is what showed Israel that God is with us. When Jephthah came, destroyed the enemy, David is what showed Israel that God is with us. Is it making sense? So it's not like, they just had Jesus in mind. Everything is about Jesus. No. Sometimes it's about their own present situation. The narrative eventually now draws into Christ. And we're going to see, because there's a way it can influence your study and your thinking, that you might now miss some things out. Alright? Okay. So we said, you must look at what verse is this verse interpreting? What is the New Testament explanation? We mentioned greet one another with the holy kiss the other time, Romans 16:16. Of course, that would mean greet one another well. It doesn't mean that when you come to church, try to kiss me. Why would you try to kiss me? Amen? Go and get married now. Find your wife to kiss. Or your husband to kiss. Why would you be saying, Pastor, Egben Wabi? No. Hallelujah. Greet one another with the holy kiss, we mean greet well. Have warm greeting. And when you see someone in church, say, 32 Street. Ames, how are you? Demelade, how are you? Petoski. You know, Shelley. You know, greet one another well. Don't give cold greetings, that's what I'm saying. You know, have you seen cold greetings in church before? Ah, sister, how are you here? Hi. You're in the spirit. No, the preachers instruct us to greet another well. Alright. So those are basic interpretation, principles. Alright, so let's go to that right hand of God again. So, for the right hand of God, we have to also look at what? All of these principles together. Is it making sense? What is he saying? If Mark is already mentioning it in Mark 16, then he expects that we have read Genesis to Malachi. And in reading Genesis to Malachi, we already understand the concept of the right hand of God. That's why he just used it and said, the right hand of God. The same person that said right hand of God, we now say, he lives in us. He's only that seated at one heaven in right hand. How is he now in us? Say, see, that's what we don't understand about God! He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. Yeah, bro, he's a stupid boy. Now if you omnipotent, God, so God is so powerful, we don't even know where he is. He's in me. He's walking through me for the nations of the world. He's walking through me to heal men, to save. He's walking through me. He's walking through me. I believe and receive more of that walking. Amen. So let's get the right hand of God. So we first need to understand it from the prophets. Why? Because they wrote first. The moment we understand it from the prophets, what does that help us? We now see the codified. The code in the epistles. Is it making sense? So when Paul has it, he set him at his own right hand. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Because Paul expects that when he says he set him at his right hand, you are not asking where is it? Is it beyond the skies? Because I don't understand the narrative of heaven being beyond the space. He said that they were building Babel. They were building Babel. Brick on brick. Mortar on mortar. This is stones, straws. You want to say, no, we are going to build. You're going to reach God. If you have sense. No, I'm not abusing anybody. Maybe am I thinking at all? Quality. If you have sense. Common sense. Not even the uncommon one. No. The common one. You will know that if you build and you reach the cloud, You still have to build to get out of the earth. It's not common sense. Wait, is it not common sense that the earth is enclosed, right? Suddenly you don't believe again. And it's surrounded by gas. You call that the atmosphere, Abi? So, let's assume that you are building Babel. Or Adakun in your house. What's the English of Adak? They are built beyond the earth's crust. I try. Alright, so, what will they use to build to get past the moon? Because at least you get past the moon. Then you now start building, you will pass Jupiter. Let's assume that God is beyond the universe. I think that the thought is now getting stupider. In quotes. You now build, or build with helmets and oxygen because you have to breathe. Else, you are the one that will be built. So, you now be building. The Jupiter is near. And there are people who have now gone beyond that. And scientists have discovered many things. Black hole, Milky Way. I don't know what they are looking for. If everybody was like me, we would not discover anything. We would just be eating and preaching the gospel. But it's good that everybody is not like me. We need all of those discoveries. But I don't know what Milky Way has done for me. Has it helped your own life? I don't know. I don't know how I will even use the knowledge. It does not heal the sick. It does not raise the dead. But they have discovered Milky Way. They discovered, there's another new planet that we don't know. You that you discovered it now, what are you looking for? I don't know what you're looking for. Just like the same person that discovered Gary. Someone said the person that discovered milk from cow, what was he looking for? He's a papa. You know the breast, cow breast. I said, there's milk. How did you know there's milk? How did you discover it? You can't know any. But he has discovered it. We are drinking it, amen. So, sometimes you just look at your common sense. Babel. If Babel really shows that they are building to God, and God was now scared, and God said, no, this book will reach us. No, now. Did God have to bring Abraham to somewhere before God spoke to him? No. God told Miriam and Aaron, he said, I speak to Moses face to face. So, was that from the right hand? Somewhere in one throne? No, now. He said face to face. Moses did not leave that place. So God is right here. Amen. Alright, so let's start the narrative of the right hand. You ready? Ready for the word? Okay. In the Hebrew, it actually is the word Yamin. I didn't say Yamin. Yamin. Y-A-M-Y-Y-N. That's Hebrew, right hand. It actually means right hand. Literally. In fact, sometimes it's used for left hand too. So it has nothing to do with the part of the hand. But in a careful look, we look at the use of it. In Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Now the background of Exodus 15 is Exodus 14 and 13. Israel is now out of Egypt. You know how they came out, yeah? It was not easy. Amen. But they say, it isn't easy. If you went to my secondary school, there's something we call it isn't easy. Bolade, you know it? Okay, what's it? What's it isn't easy? Eh? Snack. A potato. No, there's no two. It's one. You came years after and you it isn't easy. It's potato. It used to be peppery. And our break time is so short. Our break time was 10 minutes. I know some of you have a break time of 30 minutes in your schools. Pathetic. Shameful. 10 minutes. And that 10 minutes sometimes you are even submitting one thing in the staff room. So you have to go and, so you have to rush the food. And 3 minutes, I don't know when about you, 3 minutes to when the break time is over, you must be in your class. What's the point of the break time? If break time will be over by 11:20, by 11:17, you must be in the class. There's no break. So just realize that you have 5 minutes break. They just don't want to give us a break. So what we'll do is that we'll rush it. It's hot. It's spicy. So one boy said, he didn't see this. That's where the praise came from. He was 3 years my senior. It isn't easy. So it's like calling it isn't easy. So when he goes to the woman, just say, help me easy. Help me easy, 20 naira. And 20 naira can be quite much. Alright, so when Israel came out of Egypt, it isn't easy. You know what it means for someone to perform 10 miracles? 10! Back to back to back. And Pharaoh was just dusting it. But the last one shook him. And then eventually he came out. And when you don't think that the 10 miracles are enough, he still needed 11. The sea had to pass. And Pharaoh was still obstinate, was still stubborn. He said, no, they're going to kill them. No, how can they take our cars, our ledgers? And he perished. Same with everybody that is after material wealth. And the moment they crossed the Red Sea, Exodus 15, that's where we are now. Then sang, verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. I will prepare him an habitation. You would think he's talking about a temple, but he was talking about himself. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. Can we read verse 5 to verse 7 together? The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown them that rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Amen. Your right hand, O God, has done brilliantly. So, what did Moses call God's right hand? God's power that delivered Israel from Egypt. Said, this is your right hand, God. This is your right hand, God. So, the mightiness of God that he has done for Israel, Moses calls that God's right hand. Did we see God's hand at all? Like, okay, did you see Jesus on the scene? Eh? Did you see Jesus on the scene, physically? Let me just endure. Okay? So, if we saw any hand at all, we saw Moses' hand. Right? Stretch forth and all of that, turning sea to river to blood, right? Turning sticks to serpent, Moses. But he codified all of that and he said, "This is God's right hand." Codified. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 33. So just really look at some scriptures together, and I'll bring it to a close. Deuteronomy 33. Verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai. He rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. From his right hand, Job 40, but as always, David will bail us out with God's right hand. You should know David. Job 40, verse 14. Then will I also confess unto you that your own right hand can save you. Don't forget, oftentimes when you just look at the concept of the right hand, is the concept of saving someone. Or the concept of war. Your right hand has gone before them with a fiery law, 10,000 of your saints. Your right hand, oh God, has done valiantly. Your right hand has rescued them. Your right hand has put Pharaoh in the sea with his host. They have been, they drown into the depth of the ocean like a stone. Now, pay attention to David. The same way Jesus did. Don't forget, of all the commentators, Jesus quoted David and Isaiah the most. He quoted David and Isaiah the most. Probably David the most. In fact, everywhere he kept saying it, he gave David a special mention. He said, from Moses and the Psalms and the prophet, Luke 24, from verse 44 to 48, he gave David a special mention. From David, from Moses, Moses and David always get a special mention. But Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Alright, so David is a special writer of the scriptures. And don't forget, Jesus is sitting on the throne of David. Alright, so David offers us information about God's right hand. Are we ready? Psalm 16. Psalm 16, you there? Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Of course, this is a psalm for preservation. Verse 1 says, preserve me, O God. In you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said unto the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness extend unto thee. But unto the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellence in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied. They are hasting after other gods. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup, and thou maintain my Lord. Don't forget, this is Jesus. It's a psalm about Jesus. The Lord is the one that maintains my cup. My cup. That's very familiar, right? Eh? That's very familiar, right? The Lord is the one that maintains my cup. He's the portion of my inheritance. He maintains my lot. Lines are falling upon me in pleasant places. That is, I have taken this as my inheritance. I've taken this as mine. And the lines are not that nice lines. Amen. Don't forget, he was talking about his death. This is when Jesus was about to die. He says, these lines are falling upon me in pleasant places. When you say pleasant, in fact, what places is in italics? So the lines are fall upon me in pleasant. That is, I accept it. I accept what is about to happen. I accept my lot. I accept my cup. Observe, that says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. The night seasons. When you hear night seasons coming, you know what it means. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. This is not you at all. How can you be quoting this for yourself? How do you know? Read on. For you not leave my soul in hell. Oh yeah? When did you go to hell? He said, no. I just went where? He took me from hell. When? He said, you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer your only one to see corruption. Is this about you or about Christ? Don't forget, Peter already explained that it's about Christ. In Acts 2, Abby? Aha. He said, the patriarch David is here and buried with us. His sepulchre is right there at the back of that street. He said, who by his mouth of the prophet has spoken, you will not leave your only one to see corruption. And I said, if it's about David, and his sepulchre is here, has he seen corruption or not? He said, he has seen corruption. That's what he's talking about. He said, Christ, the one who is risen. Is it making sense? So, Psalm 16 is about Christ. You will not leave my soul in hell. You will not allow your only one to suffer corruption. You will show me the path of life. That's resurrection. You will bring me to life. And in your presence, that is in the resurrection, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. So that right hand of God is what? How God snatched Jesus from the dead. Is it making sense? So the right hand of God is now in the resurrection. Also, every time you see the right hand of God, it's always a testament to what God can do by his power. It's a testament to God's power. In Egypt, we saw that it delivered Israel. In Psalm 16, it rescued Jesus. He said, I will not be moved. Psalm 16 verse 8. He said, because it's at my right hand, I will not be moved. I will not be moved means I will not perish. It's the word mot, M-O-T, in the Hebrew. I will not be moved. You think I will not be moved means I will not shake. No! It's more than that. I will not be moved means I will not die. I will not decay. The Lord is my right, I will not be moved. I will not decay. That's Jesus. Of course, David speaking. Because David never went to hell. Alright, Psalm 17. Verse 7. Show your marvelous loving kindness, O Lord. You save by your right hand them which put their trust in you from those that rise up against them. You save by your right hand. You save by your right hand. So, are you seeing the consistency? That the right hand is akin to what? Salvation, rescue is a codified language. For rescue, salvation, war, deliverance. Psalm 18 verse 35. Thou also hast given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. What gentleness is the word anva? A-N-V-A-H is your righteousness. That is just, and that's the beauty of knowing the root word of these things. So your gentleness, that the gentleness of God has made me great. You can twist that one and say, when you're gentle, you're going to be great. How many gentle people are not great? Plenty. So, it's your righteousness, anva, your meekness has made me great. Psalm 20, verse 6. Surely, it's not that much again. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now, know that I, the Lord, save his anointed. Now know I that the Lord save his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. So, oftentimes, you will now discover that there's a close mention. Every time you see right hand, you see heaven. Abi? Huh? Abi? He has ended up to heaven and sat at the right hand. He's setting up his right hand in heavenly places. Good. So, just put that one somewhere. We look at that heaven. Alright? So, he said he hears him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. So, right now, we already know and know that. It's appearing that the right hand is now shifting from a seat to almost like say a literal right hand, but you can see that what he's doing now is saving. Abi? You know, if you read only Paul, you just feel like right hand is a place. He set him as right hand. Oh yeah, Joko. Set him as right hand. He sat at the right hand. Chief. Otumba. No. Now, from what the prophets are telling us, it appears that, oh, okay, let's say, assume that it's the right hand. But what he is doing is what? Saving. Right hand saves. Psalm 21, verse 8. Thy hand shall find out all your enemies. When it says you have find out, it means to take hold. You know, when it says you have been found out, you take hold. You find it the same word in Psalm 119 verse 43. Verse 143. Psalm 119 verse 143. Right? Your right hand, your hand has found out your enemies. Uh-huh. Your right hand shall find those that hate you. Shall find out those that hate you. Psalm 44. Why do we go through all of this? It's so that you can also be a better teacher of the scriptures. Nobody is doing this so that because of anything. So that you can also explain. It's not just because you're a minister of the gospel. You have to know what you believe and you have to be able to explain it. So someone reached out to me about a year and a half ago, and was asking me a Bible question. He said, What should I tell the person? And I, the way I learned from my teacher is when you don't know something, you keep quiet. So I've learned that before. So I told him, I said, why are you asking? He said, well, there's someone that's asking him the question, the Bible question. And so he wants to reply. I said, nah, tell him you don't know. Hallelujah. Don't use the Bible to shine. Tell him you don't know the answer. Is he at? Tell him you don't know the answer. Then I will now teach you. And when you now know it for yourself, because what will happen now is that I will answer you. Then you now go and, okay, this is it. But you don't know it yourself. You should be able to teach God's right hand with your eyes closed. Amen. Right? Aha. That's why we're going through this. Bible study is labor. It's labor. Nobody studied 66 books and you are saying, it was easy peasy. It was just like, it was so sweet. Like, not the way it is, but it was so sweet. So, 66 books. If it's sweet, you didn't do the work. One book said, if you are really studying one book, it will not be interesting. Real study. Academic study. It can't be interesting. You know what I'm talking about, right? At least 66. Just like the way they have, it's always so sweet. It's sweet when you're doing, am I thinking at all? Huh? Yeah, that's my favorite pastor teacher. Ludo. Oh, let God take care of you. I want that one. Or else I die. It's sweet. Oh, we're doing rigorous teaching because this is ministry. This is knowledge. Bring this book out for outreach. Or follow up. Even when the person sees what you want to teach, and you say, right, is he right? I believe. You don't just believe. You will know it. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead. Where are we?
44 verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. And 7 verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work you did in their days, in the times of old, how you drive out the heathen with your hand, and you plant them, how you afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you have had favor on them.
So he's saying, Israel did not get the land because they know how to fight. He said, we have heard it, what you did in the times of old. Our fathers have told us the wonders you did, how you got them the land. You drove out the enemy. You drove out the heathen. Their hand could not save them. Their sword could not save them. You are the one that did it. You afflicted the people and they came out. He said, you did it with your right hand. So, we are seeing the consistent motive and the theme, Abby, of the right hand of God. Abby? Right? Psalm 45. Verse 4. In the majesty right prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you terrible things. Terrible is the word Yare. Y-A-R-E. Before you start saying, God's right hand can teach us terrible things. Can teach us how to do armed robbery. No. Terrible is what Yare. It means something that can cause to frighten. Something that can scare. Y-A-R-E. Something that can cause to frighten. Alright? Psalm 45 verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon your right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Psalm 48 verse 10. According to your name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 60 verse 5. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Save with your right hand. Save with your right hand. Psalm 63 verse 8. My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. Say that for yourself. Your right hand upholds me, Lord. Psalm 73. Verse 23. 73, 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have hold me by your right hand. Or by my right hand. Again. So the right hand is, if you are asked to explain the right hand so far, you say, it saves. It upholds. Every time you see it, you see power. Every time you see it, you see heaven. Right? Alright. That's consistent. Psalm 77, verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. Can you see that? So, the right hand of God is akin to the wonders of old. Is akin to what? Again? The works of the Lord, yes. Salvation, rescue, deliverance, and such like. Psalm 78, verse 54. And he brought them to the border of the sanctuary, even to this mountain, which your right hand has purchased. It's not like your right hand was the one that brought out the credit card. No, your right hand has purchased means you got it by your power. You got it by your power. Which your right hand has purchased. Psalm 80. This one I studied, so it must be very important to me. Verse 15. And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you have made strong for yourself. Okay. I think I explained this. Yeah. So, of course, this has a motive of John 15. Right? I am the vine. You are the branches. Right? The Father is the vine dresser. Right? He's the husband man. See what David said. Your right hand purchased it. The vineyard which your right hand has planted. Is that the church? Yeah. Eh? Alright. The branch that you made strong for yourself. That's me. He said we are the branches. He said your right hand made it strong. Hallelujah. He makes me strong.
makes me strong. Hallelujah. Alright. Psalm 89. That's why I studied. Probably we'll still look at it. Psalm 89. Verse 13. Thou art as a mighty hand. Strong is your hand. And I is your right hand. Verse 25. I will set his hand also in the sea. And his right hand in the rivers. His right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. So it's akin to salvation. Psalm 91. I love Psalm 91. Anything Psalm 91. I love it. I love the entire Psalm 91. I love it. I remember my lecturer on campus, one day I entered his office and he asked me to. He said, I heard you're a pastor. I said, yes, sir. That was my previous supervisor. He said, pastor. Really? Go to the Beatitude. I said, which version? KJV, NLT, NIV. He looked at me. I said, because I'll quote it in at least four versions. He said, yeah. I quote Psalm 91. I said, which version, sir? So we started Psalm 91. We are taking one verse at a time. He said, I like you. You are not like this generation. Give me four vices of this generation. that's my advice for you. I call him Baba. Every time he enters his office, he says, give me four reasons why you photocopy. Four reasons why you photocopy. I said to keep the documents intact. I said for reference. I said to avail more people, the copies for evidence. Another one, he said, give me four reasons why we write letter. Papa, just sign this part. just sign it. It's just four reasons why we write letter. To marry now. Love letter. Alright, so, I remember Psalm 91 is one of my favorites. That's what I was going to say. Psalm 91, yeah. Verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side. And 10,000 at your right hand. He shall not come near you. So, he's not saying 1,000 shall fall at your left side. Then 10,000 at your right hand. No, don't start thinking like that. No. 10,000 will fall by your power. That's what he's saying. That is power. 1,000 will fall at your side. But with power, 10,000 will fall. They will not come near you. Amen? You believe that for yourself? Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy hand has gotten him the victory. So, there's just a consistency about God's right hand, and victory, and war, and salvation, and upholding, and saving, and rescuing, and purchasing, and delivering. There's a consistent thread. Among, so can we not see that if I've mentioned those kind of words, that number of words, can we not call the right hand a codified language? A one word that interprets, explains other numerous words, right? But if I want to use all those words together in one place, I just call it the right hand of God. Psalm 108, verse 6. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer me. Psalm 109. So you see deliverance, salvation. Psalm 109 verse 31. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Psalm 110. You know this one. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Alright? The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at your right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Of course, this is in the preaching of the gospel. That is when Jesus is conquering the earth. Yeah, of course, his resting place. Alright? So, till I make the earth your resting place. Sit down at my right hand. And that's what we are doing today. Amen. Verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. Psalm 118, verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. Sorry, verse 15. Not verse 5. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is heard in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Amen? The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Why? I shall not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord. That's on the basis of what? The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Say it with me, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Psalm 121. Where are we? Psalm 121. Verse 5. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon your right hand. Is your shade. The word shade is what cell. T-S-E-L. Is used for protection. Is used for protection. You see in Genesis 19:8. Numbers 14:9 is for defense. Genesis 19:8, Numbers 14:9, Judges 9:15, Judges 9:36, Psalm 17:8, Psalm 36:7, Psalm 57:1, and Psalm 63:1. So when you say the shade, shade is for defense. It's not like the Lord is my bar. And you say it's for shade. Or it's my tree. No. It's what you use to defend yourself. It shades me. Right? Okay, you guys use it. If you are a radiographer, right? You call it shade. You? What do you call it? Shield. It's the same narrative. You know, something that protects you from danger. Alright, so he says, the Lord is my shade upon thy right hand. That is, the right hand of the Lord protects me, defends me. Psalm 137:5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget Iconium. Psalm 138:7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand shall save me. So, I think we have seen enough of right hand to know that what it does is what. So when Paul says, he set him at his own right hand. You are not done, though. I'm just taking a break. He set him at his own right hand. What should be in your head is, of course, in his own head, he has said that you have read all of this. He has said that you know about the right hand of God and what it does that it saves. So much that when he says, he has set him at his right hand in heavenly places, you are seeing that what Paul intends is that upon the resurrection of Jesus, there will be salvation of the world. That is, God will now save, he will now rescue, he will now deliver, he will now protect, he will now shield. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? That's why Mark will say, after he said all these things, he had entered unto heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Next thing we saw is that he was walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. How was he confirming the word? He was casting out devils. The same thing he told them. The signs are the signs, are his signs. When he says these signs are for those that believe, they will be the signs of the right hand. You cast out devils, they will speak in your tongues, they will lay their hands on the sick and the sick will recover, right? If they drink any deadly thing, you know of them. Are those the signs of the right hand? Right? The hand that will protect, that saves, that delivers, that rescues, that defends. Psalm 139:10. Even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So far in the Psalms, we've seen that the right hand of God is power. The right hand of God is authority. The right hand of God is protection. So if you are going to use one word to qualify it, just say power, right? Abi? That's just one word. Something that shields, that protects, that rescues, that saves, that's power. Look at Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Is that clear? So you see the right hand, it will strengthen, it will help, it will uphold. Isaiah 41:10 explains the right hand. It will strengthen, it will help, it will uphold. So God's right hand is what helps us, it's what strengthens us, and it's what holds us in place. Amen. Amen. Verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. So, the right hand is the hand of help. It's a Genesis narrative. It's a Genesis narrative. It's not good for man to be alone. Let us make for him an helpmeet, an ezar. Let's make an helpmeet for him. And he wasn't talking about the woman, because the woman is also a man. The woman was taken out of the man. So, both the man and the woman needed an helper. The woman cannot be the helper. Because the helper, the ezar, is the one that rescues you from trouble. Moses called his son Eleazar. The Lord is my help. He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The Lord is my help. Yeah, Exodus 19. If I'm right. Exodus 18, verse 4. Verse 3. And her two sons, that is the sons of Zipporah, Moses' wife, her two sons, name of one was Geshem. I have been an alien in a strange land. Of course, that's prophetic. Now verse 4. Can we verse 4 together? And the name of the other was Eleazar. For the God and delivered me from what? The sword of Pharaoh. So I see. So when he said, is my Eleazar, that's the word in Genesis 2, where it says, let us make him an Ezar, an help. So who is man's help? Eh? Another man? Oh, you think your wife is your help? Except she's a lawyer. That's when she can be rescuing you from trouble. Amen. If she's not, God is my helper. He helps me. Alright. So, again, it's a Genesis narrative. I will help you with my right hand. I will help you. Isaiah 62. You learning something? Yes, Isaiah 62. Verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Can you see? So the right hand is the arm of his strength. And by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for your enemies. And the sons of strangers shall not drink your wine. For which thou hast labored. Alright? Of course, this is in famine, in war. He's saying, the strangers come out every time and then they take what you have labored for. They just take your wine. They take your corn. The God said, I will help you with my right hand. I swear by my right hand. By the arm of my strength. It will not happen again that the stranger will come to your land and eat your corn. Or we eat or we drink of the wine that you have labored for. So what's that? War. Amen? That's war. Isaiah 63, verse 12. I start with verse 11. Then remember the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? I thought you said they don't have the Holy Spirit. But let's look at that one. That led them by the right hand of Moses. That led them by the hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself the everlasting name or an everlasting name. Again, so Isaiah calls it the right hand of Moses. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's the Lord God's right hand, it's just the right hand of power. Amen. So the right hand is power. It's not about, is he always right hand, is he my right hand? No. It's about power. So the right hand is strength, it's help, it's power, it's salvation, it's defense, it's rescue, it's deliverance, it's protection, it's shielding. So when he says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, we can clearly see that it's not a golden throne. It's a position of power and authority. So if he's seated on the right hand, it means Jesus has the power. Wait, can we say, listen, what Mark was saying in Mark 16:19, when he said, and he ascended unto heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Can we say that was what Matthew was saying, Matthew 28:18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. It's the same thing. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And saying, he ascended and he sat at the right hand of God. It's the same thing. Because sitting at the right hand of God is having power in heaven and earth. So that's the word yamin. Right hand. That's what we have been looking at. So, now let's look at the New Testament as we call it. Don't forget, it's a progression from the prophet. It's a conversation. The right hand will be codified. So let's codify it now. I'll just point randomly and you tell me what the right hand signifies. Power. Savior. It upholds. Delivers. Upholding. Eh? Upholded. Eh? Protection. Upholded. Upholding. Upholded. Upholder. Inkyoda. He shields. He rescues. He defends. Pastor Joe. What is of it then? It protects. It helps. Authority. Victory. Victory. It's victory. The right hand. Victory. Hallelujah. Alright, so can we agree as a codified language? Alright. Let's look at it in the New Testament. It's the word dexios. Right hand. D-E-X-I-O-S. Almost done. It's what dexios. Again, just like yamin, it means right hand. You just use it. And that's a funny thing. Because they expect that you understand. So it's the language of their day. So let's look at it in Matthew 20. Learn something. Matthew 20 verse 21. And he said unto her, what will you? And she said unto him, grant these my two sons, the sons of thunder, that the one may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. They must have been hearing right hand. Jesus said, you don't know what you are saying. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of? That is, the right hand is not what you just sit. If you read the Psalms, you will know that for me to get that right hand, some lines will fall upon me. He says, are you able to drink of the cup I will drink of? And to baptize with baptism, I will be baptized with that death. They say, we are able. You know, sometimes you just don't know the repercussion of what you are saying. You don't know the weight. Amen. You know, some people just look at it and say, hey, what's them being a cell leader? What's them being? Sometimes you don't know the weight of what you're saying. I've seen someone that told me before, there's nothing there in pastoring. There's nothing there. You prepare sermon, you teach it. I think that's like that's the one you see now. You just need one or two slips. Amen. Just pastor well and the devil knows that you're pastoring well. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're not part of you will see Shege. I'm serious. Serious. You know, before I started pastoring, probably about 12 years, 15 years ago, I remember there was a pastor that said something like that, and I just graduated. Every Christian is the same. Every Christian is the same. We face the same test. Bible says. No one has appeared to you before and threatened you. Someone that you don't know. And you can't find them again. You know, when you see someone that you know and threatening you, I'm just always laughing. Amen? And someone that I know, that I can trace to the house, is threatening me and say, no, you need to go, this church. I just laugh and say, thank God I know you. You're getting out from the bus. I remember it was a year like that. It was 4 years ago. I got out from the bus and someone just came to me and said, watch out. You're going to die. Gospel don't share, don't preach. God said in Yoruba. He said everything. And I was sweating. Where breeze was. I was sweating. I was trying to find out who is this. Before I knew it, he was just vamoosing to the garage. And I was looking for him. Come and tell me how now. Hallelujah. You know, recently someone tried to give me something in the drink. Give me fish roll in the drink. I know it is. So when I woke up, I said, but if you come at me, can I get fish roll? I think I like the smell of the one in the drink. I said, I was looking for fish roll. I really wanted to eat that fish roll. Maybe it's power. Alright, so sometimes you don't know the repercussion of what you're saying. He said, we are able. What's there? The drink of the cup. You know how many cups you have at home? We are able. Verse 23. He said unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup. Then James died. Now you understand the right hand. He's now at the right hand there. They bearded him. When John saw that, probably he already confessed it. I'm not sitting anywhere. I'm okay at the left hand there. Jesus said, you will indeed drink of my cup. It came to pass. I'm baptized with my baptism. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them which is prepared for. Who is he prepared for? Eh? Ephesians 2:5, the church of God. We will raise together. That upon the resurrection, the Father has prepared those who will stay there. And you can be there too. Amen? Alright, Matthew 22 verse 44. We need to be fast now. You learn something? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand, I made your enemies your footstool. That's Psalm 110 verse 1. Matthew 25 verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, be blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Don't forget. Is this the same Jesus saying that the right people at the right hand, the Father has prepared it? Eh? Alright. The king shall say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father. That's Ephesians 1:3. That's a believer in Christ. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Psalm 26, verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64, Jesus said unto him, you have said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. The right hand is the hand of power. coming in the clouds of heaven. A lot of people have alluded to rapture, but we'll see. Psalm 27, verse 38. They were crucified, two thieves crucified with him. One on the right hand and the other on the left. This one is just literal. It's quite interesting. I probably have more time to look at these two thieves. Maybe during the retreat. Amen. I said, oh, what does pastor want to look at again? You see? Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yeah, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession with us. He's at the right hand of God with us. He's at the right hand of God with us. He's at the right hand of God for us. He's at the right hand of God for us, in us, through us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. I think the right hand of God is clear now, yeah? Come on, is it?
Yes,
alright. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Interestingly, the right hand on the left is the same word, dexius. So it's not about position. It's about authority. It's about power. Galatians 2, 9. They giving us the right hand of fellowship. Ephesians 1:20, that's our text. That's where I've been coming from since morning. We was in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. As in the resurrection, as he gave him power, he gave him authority. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, see the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Because we are risen with Christ, let us see the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Don't forget the right hand of God. Again, it's not a seat. If you have been reading from the prophets, it should be clear by now. Right? I mean, which seat did God use in rescuing Israel out of Egypt? It's power. It's salvation. You all mentioned the codified language at the time. Hebrews 1, 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, he opposed all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down on the right hand. Verse 13. But to which of these angels, of which of the angels as he has any time said, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, the real deal is, don't start seeing heaven as where dead people go. I've taught that over and over again. No. Because Jesus is alive. Amen. Is he not alive?
He's
alive. Amen. He's alive. Sing the song, come on. Jesus is alive. Let the darkness hear. Forever he's alive. He's alive, amen. He's alive. Amen. He's alive. Jesus, Jesus is alive. Forever he's alive. One more time. He's alive. In the church. And he's alive. And Jesus is alive.
Forever
he's alive. Alright, so the right hand of God is not where dead people go. Jesus is alive. Heaven is not, it's not for dead people. He says, the right hand of God is where Jesus is, the throne of God. We sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So the word throne is, it deserves a look. It's the word thronos. T-H-R-O-N-O-S. T-H-R-O-N-O-S is significant of a reign. R-E-I-G-N. For example, the Queen Elizabeth II, I love her. I watch a documentary. I like her life, so simple. And the fact that she's a believer in Christ, amen? She from her youth days till she was old, you know, she was always dragging the husband to church. Always telling the children, you don't go to church. You know? I think when Billy Graham first started ministering, as a young Billy Graham, Evangelist Billy Graham, of blessed memory. You know, she invited him to the palace, to the Buckingham Palace. And he said, just talk to me about Jesus. He said, I heard you organizing a crusade. Billy Graham said, yes. Billy Graham is one of the most the boldest people you can find on the earth. And at that time, he said, I heard you organizing. Billy Graham said, yes. And everyone is invited. Kings, queens, poor, the rich. Every man needs to be saved. That's the way he talks. And the queen said, yes. I just want someone to talk to me about Jesus. Away from this kingdom. And I remember a famous quote. When she was old, just about a year before she passed on, she said, they asked her what one wish she wants. And she said, nah, probably I'm making you like her. And she said, if there's one wish, I want the whole world to see who the real king is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's someone who had all authority. authority, she has authority, man. You saw the barrier, yeah? All the presidents of the world were there. If they did not invite you, you are not a country. You know when someone's having a barrier and they put presidents in bus. Presidents were in buses. They could not bring their convoy to whose barrier. You know. That's levels, yeah? Presidents were not doing Owa. Presidents were inside buses. That's the author. And she, with all her wealth, some people are even planning to go to her country. With everything, she said, I want the world, I own wish, to know who the real king is. Hallelujah. Alright, let's leave here, Elizabeth. But she reigned from 1940 something, yeah, till 2022. That was her throne. So the throne is not a seat. If she went to Malta, Malta is getting in my head. If she went to Portugal, if she went to Singapore, if she went to anywhere, she can still command things, yeah? She's still on the throne. So, it's not like, every time she wants to say something, she now run to the seat. And I sit and say, I command! No! Even if she's, her favorite sport was horse racing. There's something we call it, I've forgotten. There's a name we call it. Osha. She has her own horse. I've forgotten the name of the horse. We watch it together. You did not finish it. Alright, she has a favorite horse. She will go around the world, looking for the best doctors, looking for the best trainers and all that. So they will be racing, horse will be racing. I don't know what kind of sport that one is, Sha. You know, there are times where she's just in the horse, taking care of the horse. And then they will ask her, what should we do about the inflation? What should we do about the prime minister? And she will say something. And they will go and do it. They can't say, you are not sitting on the throne. We will not obey you until you know what to do now. No. The throne is a reign. Exactly. It's authority. Alright? So when you say the throne of God is not a seat. It's the reign of God. It's the reign of God. We're going to look at that. So it's the signal of reign. Look at Matthew 5. So when you say the right hand of God is the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God. Matthew 5. Are you learning something? So you stop seeing heaven as one place where everywhere is just quiet. And birds are, can you go? Some people, the way they see paradise is lion and sheep and goats. They are sitting together. That yellow book has messed up with your head. Lion and sheep, they are sitting together. Where in the world do you see lion and sheep sitting together? Trust lion. It's like, you don't watch Nadia White very well. Lion will sit with sheep. Even in paradise, we might dead down. In paradise. I don't care what we are doing here. All of this drama. Lions will always eat sheep. So the lions sitting with sheep, say that there's peace in the world. Lions don't eat sheep because there's no peace in the world. They eat sheep because they are hungry. It's not because they're damn fed. Lions will always eat sheep. It's the normal food cycle now. Amen. Who is at the top of the food chain? Man? Eh? Better say lion. If you are not food chain, if me and lion see each other, I don't say, no, preserve animals. Is he planning to preserve me? If I see animal, I don't shoot. I just run. He's not running. Me, I will shoot though. Say conservation. Jesus wants to conserve me. My conserve cat. Matthew 5, read that. Verse 34. Read that one like you mean it. One to go. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is, or by the earth, for it is what? So you understand when it says, till I make your enemies your footstool, that is in the earth, till I make the earth your resting place. So it says, don't swear by heaven, it is God's throne. Say heaven is God's throne. Now, so, heaven is God's reign. That's what he's saying. He said, hey. So, you got in your head, there's a throne in heaven. That heaven is God's throne. The entire heaven. If you say it's geographical, oh, there's a place. He said, that is God's throne. But it's not geographical. He's saying, everywhere you see God's reign, everywhere God's authority reaches, that's heaven. Don't forget, we explained the thronos, right? The thronos is not a seat. It is where your authority reaches. Even if the queen likes, even if she's in the bathroom. There was one that someone broke into our room. Mentally stuffed guy. I think it was in the 1950s. He broke into our room. He did security and all of that. And they were talking. I said, so why is our health system failing? He had to climb buildings to get into the queen's room. Because the queen and her husband don't stay in the same room. They stay in different rooms. But she was still listening on the bed. So, okay. And she was calling security, you know. Come, there's a stranger. And they came to arrest the guy and all that. And he said, no, don't put him in prison. I think, yeah, don't put him in prison. Release him. I've heard what he said and all that. And she gives instruction from the bedroom. You're not going to say, oh, until she gets to the palace. She goes to take breaks in what's the name of that other castle? Is it Endibor? No, where she was born in Endibor. So she has a castle there where she goes to rest for vacation. She still gives authority from there. You don't have to say, oh, because she's not in the capital, she's not in London, so she cannot give authority. No, her throne is still on. So the throne is not a seat. The throne is where your word can reach. The throne is where your authority can reach. There are times I'm not in church, for example. I'm on an assignment or I went somewhere or traveled. And, so you don't think that because I'm not here or I'm not around, things will just happen anyhow. No. I'm still getting report. Is it making sense? I'm not saying I'm not on the throne, no. I just say, because I'm the one who appears to be the head here, right? So I still get reports, I still get updates. This is what's going on, this is what's going on. Okay, this is what happened. This is the attendance, this. Is it making sense? You're not saying because I'm not here. Your palm is now it's now on the throne. That's it. Forget all those things that Pastor taught last week. A new era has started. New hope. Omi tutun. He did not born anywhere to do that. Yeah? Amen? Yeah. Not born twice of him where? Alright? Why? Because the throne is not ended. Hallelujah. And it's not ended now. Hallelujah. Alright, so the throne is not a seat. It is where your authority reaches. It says heaven is where God's authority reaches. So how do I know what is heaven? Heaven is God's sphere of influence on the earth. What God influences and where he influences it on the earth, that is heaven. The church of God is in heaven. That's why I said, he has made us sit in heaven in Christ. Right here where we are, God's authority, God's influence abounds here. And so, here is heaven. I said, here is heaven. Oh. You know, there's also something about something you want to run away, you want to just go somewhere where, you don't have to pay bills, you don't have to do data. You know, so there's not something about that hope. That no, we cannot just be here forever now. This cannot be heaven like this. There's no light in heaven. No. Heaven is where God influences. When you heal the sick, that's heaven. That's not earthly, that's heaven. That's heaven in earthly places. That's heaven in earthly places. When you get someone saved, that's heaven. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? When you raise the dead, that's heaven. When God's power is working, that's heaven. When we edify one another by the gift of the Spirit, that's heaven. So heaven is God's sphere of influence. God's throne. His thronos. God's reign in the earth. You go on outreach, and that person who did not used to believe, who was bowing his head 5 times a day, and he comes and says, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. and you pray with him, and you teach him to pray, and you take him to church. What do you think is happening? Heaven. God's throne is being, God is being enthroned right there. Is it making sense? Heaven is God's throne. Heaven is God's reign. It's not a seat, it's God's reign in the earth. You got some, Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration of the Son of Man, you shall sit in the throne of his glory. You also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen very well. In the regeneration of the Son of Man, you are just thinking of running away. That is the resurrection. He said, all of you here, you will sit on the throne. You judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Did they do it or not? When they were preaching the gospel, what are they doing? He said, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. In John 20. Verse 20, 21. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What are they doing? They are judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How? They judge by the gospel, right? How did they retain sins and condemn sins and remit sins? If I preach to you and you get saved, your sins are remitted. If I preach to you and you do not get, and you do not believe, your sins are retained. So, they are judging the 12 tribe of Israel. When did they do it? When they died? No. When they were alive and they were preaching. So, in the regeneration of the Son of Man, that's in the resurrection. So, he's not saying, when something now die, when a trumpet now blow. We're going to see that much more later. When something now blow, then they will not start sitting on the throne. Every believer will not sit on the throne. So, who is now on the throne? We are all on the throne. Amen. Right? We are all in his reign. Amen? We are in his reign. Amen? We are in his reign, amen? And we are effective on the throne of God. We are effective. We are effective. We bring heaven to earthly places. In healings, in salvation, in the name of Jesus. We enthrone God in all the streets of the earth. We make the earth his resting place. Amen. So, the regeneration is by the Holy Ghost. You see that in Titus 3:5. So the regeneration of the Son of Man is by the Holy Ghost, and that is when the apostles, as he said in Matthew 19:28, they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So the word thronos is God's reign. So the right hand of God is not a seat. Stephen saw him standing. He said, I see the Lord stand. I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So when you are thinking that it's a seat, Stephen said, oh yeah, he's standing. Oh yeah, no, he's standing now. Beat it. He's standing. He's sitting. He's crawling. The right hand is not geographical. The right hand is power. It's what God is doing on the earth. And heaven is not geographical. Heaven is God's throne. God's reign. Where you see God walking, that's heaven. So, when John said, I see the heaven open. He's saying, right now, what is happening here is beyond natural. Jesus coming, me baptizing him. Me announcing that this is the Son of God. This is heaven. This is God's kind of activity. He didn't die to say he has gone to heaven. No. Just, I see the heaven open. I see the heaven open. That is, this is heavenly now. You just walk up to someone and then, you know, you are doing follow up and you are teaching the person. That's heaven. That's heaven. That's heaven on earth. Or better put, heaven in earthly places. Matthew 23. Verse 22, I want to close now. Matthew 23:22. He that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him that sits thereon. That swear by his heaven swears by the throne of God. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and shall say one of another, the sheep that divided from the goat. Right? How did the sheep divide from the goat? By the gospel. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. Is that something that happens after rapture, in inverted comma? No. Are we sitting at the right hand now? Eh? So has he set the sheep on his right hand? Eh? Has he set the sheep on his right hand? So, when he said in verse 32, before him shall gather all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from his goat. Has that happened, or is that happening? Eh? That's on the judgment day. That's happening already now. By the gospel, the sheep is being separated from the goats. And he says, in verse 31, he says, that is when he comes. And because he's already here. Amen? But we'll see that much later. So heaven is not geographical. If it is, then Jesus will not say, I'm with you always. If he's with us always and he's in heaven, and he shows you that his throne is right here among men. Is Jesus in heaven? Yes. So is the believer. Colossians 3:1, Ephesians 1:20, Ephesians 2:6. So is the believer. I'll close with this. Matthew 16. Verse 15. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, when you are living God, that's the resurrection. And Jesus said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but by my Father which is in heaven. So Peter did not have to die. Yeah? He said, Peter, right where you are, my Father which is in heaven revealed this unto you. That is, this utterance is heavenly. This utterance is the throne of God. This utterance shows God's reign. By mentioning the resurrection, this is not an earthly issue. You didn't hear this from the news. You didn't hear this by reading textbooks. This is God telling you. This is the throne of God ensuring you understand this, alright? So he said, by my Father which is in heaven, I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock, we'll see the rock later on, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Did Peter die when he collected the keys of the kingdom of heaven? I will give unto you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Why? Because heaven is best demonstrated in earthly places. God's throne, God's reign, God's dominion and power and authority is shown on the earth. Hallelujah. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So heaven and earth in one place, that's God's plan from the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's not heaven, it's not earth, it's not either or, it is heaven and earth. It is heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. For earth in men in earthly places. So in that heaven we are seated in Christ, are we? Come on, are we? Are we seated in Christ? In a place of power and authority? Huh? Is that where we are? Delivered, empowered, graced, saved, rescued, protected.